Amen. Well, good morning. Great to see you today. Always fun to get together on Sundays. A couple things I wanted to mention to you. As you heard, the women's study starts this week. I just wanted to explain a little bit about it to you because I was involved planning it. The event is a kickoff event tomorrow night, but then each week you get together in small groups, and they're studying the fruit of the Spirit, going through each of the fruit of the Spirit in conjunction with the life of the Apostle Paul. So each week you have a little teaching that you read that kind of summarizes all of that, and then discussion questions for you to do in your small groups, then some reflection questions that you can think about on your own. And then one thing we've added this time is there are some people who would like to do more in-depth studies on some of the studies, others who don't have time. So we have a going deeper section where optionally you can go in and study some other passages that relate to what's being taught as well. So I hope you ladies will sign up for it. I really believe it's a life-changing kind of study, and so sign up and give it a shot, and I think you'll be blessed greatly by it. Also, just wanted to mention there are flyers for the Footsteps of Paul trip coming up in October, and so if you're praying about that or you'd like more information, you can pick the flyer up at the office and see if that's something that the Lord may want you to do. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Oh, I also did want to mention, I found a website that, you know, a lot of times people are like, hey, you don't ever talk about politics with elections coming up and all that. And it's because I don't want to tell people how to vote. I'm very patriotic about America, and I believe that everyone should vote, and I believe everyone should be informed, but I don't think, you know, you should necessarily vote like me. But I found this website. If you're friends with me on Facebook, I posted it on Facebook already. But if you'd like to see it and you don't do Facebook, send me an email, dave@ccpacifichills.org, and I'll send you the link to it. But it's really one of the best things I've seen because it goes through all these different issues, and you can answer them, and then you answer how important they are to you. And it identifies the in order, the politicians who are running for president and how they line up with the positions that you hold valuable and dear. So it's really well done. I took it as myself, and then I took it as some of my friends who see things much differently than I do, and it seemed to be very consistent. The only thing that it can't do is judge character, but let's face it, they're politicians, so that can't be a major consideration. So, but I'd encourage you to look at it and find out which, you know, liar you might want to vote for in the election. But it really is kind of, it's the best thing I've seen like that. So you might want to check it out. It just takes a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 16, we are going through various topics in the book of Proverbs about how we can live a better life than the way that we're living, living smarter, living with more wisdom. And this week, we are looking at the subject of planning ahead, making plans for what's coming next in our lives. And Solomon has a whole lot to say about it. But I had an experience this week that fits perfectly with illustrating this. God has a way of doing that. This last Tuesday, I decided to plan a special day with my wife. And so I had seen a deal on round-trip airfare from L.A. to San Francisco for $70. So I thought it'll be cool to surprise Anne. We'll fly to San Francisco for the day. And, you know, I had all these great ideas. So we booked it. I booked, you know, parking at LAX for a day and a rental car in San Francisco. I really did plan this thing. And even as the day approached, I was seeing, oh, boy, it's predicted to be raining in San Francisco then. So I was coming up with, okay, if it's raining there, there's still time to drive a rental car over to Yosemite in a few hours and come back. And so I'm having plan B and plan C, and I really felt like I had done my homework. Well, we got up early in the morning, got up at 5, left the house by 6, drove to LA, parked the car, get to the airport in plenty of time. We both had TSA pre-check, so walked right through security. I'm like, thank you, God. This is exactly the way I planned this day. But as we get there, we found out the flight was delayed. And it was delayed an hour, then 2 hours, then 3 hours. So we spent all morning sitting in the airport. But, you know, the funny thing was we had a great time. We started finding words that are printed in the airport and seeing how many different words we could make out of those letters. And then, of course, we're doing people watching and making fun. Well, I was making fun of people that are in the airport. And I just thought, this is one of the coolest dates we've had in a while. And finally, the flight left at, you know, like a little after 1 o'clock, I think it was. And so we got up, or no, it was about a little after noon. So we get up to San Francisco, and I had got a good deal on a rental car, too, at a place that I had never heard of called Easy Rent. And it was anything but easy because they're way off the airport. So we waited. Here we are. Half our day is gone. We waited almost an hour for the shuttle to take us to the rental car place. So we get to the rental car place, and it had flooded there. So we finally get the car rented, but I had to wait for this guy, this Pacific Islander guy that worked there, to wade in hip-deep water to get our car and bring it up. By that time, it's after 2 o'clock, and I'm figuring I have to go through this when I bring the car back, too. So we had about 3 hours left. So, but I'm going, God has something planned. And so we start driving, and I said, Ann, ask your phone how far it is to Land's End. I had read about Land's End. I had never been there. I had no idea how cool it was. It's really an amazing place, but people had written reviews of it, and it's a place with the wood, with cypress trees. It's on the side of the cliffs, and you take this trail down, and you see the Golden Gate Bridge. And so I go, how long will it take to get us to Land's End? And she said, 2 hours and 45 minutes, it says. Oh, man, here comes plan E or F. And then I said, well, how long does it take to get to Fisherman's Wharf? 2 hours and 15 minutes. I said, how is that even possible? She goes, oh, that's walking. So it ended up, Land's End was only 40 minutes or so away of driving. So we went there, and it was like I couldn't have planned it better. The sun just started to come out. It was so beautiful, so green and lush, and we hiked and hiked, and we walked, and we took these stairs that go all the way down to the beach, and had to climb through fallen trees to get there. But it was the whole time I'm just thinking, you know, I couldn't have planned a day this good. You know, God's plans were way better than the ones I had in mind. We got all the way back to the car, and I was dying from all those stairs and all that hiking. And I'm like, I'm just glad to get back to the car. And Ann goes, wait, where's my phone? And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. You've been taking pictures with it. And her phone also happens to, in a wallet, have her driver's license and credit card. So without her phone, we couldn't get back on an airplane to come back home. So I'd have to rent a car and drive for me, by then it'd be 4 hours, 3.5 hours to come home. So I just start running back. I'm like, man, I'm asking people. I finally called the phone, and a lady who didn't speak very good English answered her phone. And I'm like, great. So she's describing where she is, and it sounds like it's at the bottom of this, you know, long, long flight of stairs at the beach. So I'm running down, huffing and puffing, and I get down there, and there's nobody there. I'm like, oh, man, and I'm praying, and I go all the way back up the stairs, and I call her again, and it was confusing, but now she actually is down there. So bottom line, we ended up getting her phone. Well, during this hike, Ann was saying she wanted a snack or something before we go back to the airport. So I was planning on going to Fisherman's Wharf, getting her some clam chowder and, you know, French bread. But now, by this time, we can't do that. We have to go right back to the rental place. But I'm still thinking, you know, I would have gone through all of this just to see this beautiful place. And I'm so grateful that we got her phone back and driver's license and everything. And so we end up going back to the car. And as we drive to the airport, we get the car turned in, get back. The van that shuttles you to the airport, it was a little delayed because it was broken down. And they had the hood up on it and everything. But We ended up getting back to the airport, had an amazing meal at some restaurant in the airport. And in the end, we're like, this was a great day. And for many reasons, I'm not going to forget this day. But the day was a perfect illustration of what we're looking at in Proverbs about the fact that we make plans and God has plans too. Here in Proverbs chapter 16, look at a few of these verses. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or in other words, God gets the last say. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Down in verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's an interesting, when you talk about this, it's an interesting interplay between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But what Proverbs clearly teaches is we need to make plans. We have to do this. This is kind of where it starts. Had I not made plans to go to San Francisco, I probably would have just gone to work that day and it would have just been a normal day. Now, the plan didn't work out the way I thought it would, but it actually worked out even better. And that's what Proverbs Solomon is making it so clear. You start with a plan. That's what you do. It's essential to experiencing life and working along with God to do this. You have to have a plan. It's important. The Bible makes that really clear. In fact, Solomon understands about this very well. Because Solomon, when he first became king, his dad gave him a huge task. David said, we're going to build the temple for God, and God said that you can do it. And there's all these plans. And so the temple, you know, a lot of times we would think God would just go, I don't need anything fancy. Just, rent a tilt up and hang a sign on it. That'll be fine. But instead, there's all the intricate details and everything that he had to follow to the hilt. And then within that, there was a lot of planning that Solomon himself made in order to decide who was to do what and how it was going to be done. Man, the temple was built with a lot of plans behind it. A whole generation of envisioning what this temple would be. And then years later, after the temple was destroyed in 586, then when the children of Israel came out of captivity in Babylon and came back to rebuild the temple, it was going to be different than it was before. But when you read the book of Nehemiah and you realize, wow, that guy planned like crazy. He knew about every detail. Everything that was done in an organized, systematic, planned way. If you read your Bible at all, you realize that planning matters. In fact, the scriptures over and over again remind us that what you sow, you're going to reap. In other words, what you do now is going to affect what happens later. And so as we look through the Proverbs, we see that over and over again. But what makes it tricky is we have to plan or nothing happens. But God has his plan, and often his plan isn't quite like ours. Usually, his plan is some variation on our plan, but he definitely, you know, he says, you need to plan, but I have a plan too. Look over at Proverbs chapter 21, and you can, just a few pages over, chapter 21 of Proverbs and verse 31. This is a great verse. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In other words, you will lose the battle if you don't prepare the horse. But even if you prepare the horse, you won't win the battle unless God comes in and does what he is choosing to do. Now, it seems complicated, and it seems sort of confusing in a way, because often we make an emphasis on, you know, it's all God. And there are people who are very deterministic and fatalistic about their understanding of God. to where theologically they just believe that God does everything and we do nothing, and what he's going to do, he's going to do, and it doesn't matter, and he's not affected by us. But the Bible has verse after verse after verse that creates a problem for people who just believe that God just does everything and we don't cooperate with him, it doesn't matter. See, what we read in the scriptures is a story of a God who wants to work with us, who wants a relationship with us. It's why he created us. It's why Jesus came to earth. It's why he became a man. God doesn't just want to do everything. God wants to do things with us. If you've had kids, you know how special it is when you begin to do work on something with your children. Now, in the beginning, when they're really young, it's harder to do it with them than it is to do it without them. But you do it because you like working with your kids. As they get older, it becomes more and more essential that they help you because you're finding that you're able to do less and less. But the connection that happens between me having a plan and God taking his plan and working together with me, God wants to do that. And so we are able to foul that up if we don't do our plan. He can't bless a plan that we don't make. He chooses not to. So there are several ways that this relationship can be really messed up. And one of them, the first obvious one, is if we don't plan. If we fail to plan, and there's an old expression, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. So how is God supposed to bless our plan if we don't make a plan? He designed us with the ability to create, with the ability to imagine, with the ability to see things that haven't yet happened yet. That's what, as we've talked about before in Hebrews 11, that's what faith is. It's being able to see things that don't exist yet, except in your ideas. There are some people who just think, nah, just wing it. In fact, there are some people who think it's really spiritual to not have a plan, and it's very carnal to have a plan. Because there are people who have been told, and preachers sometimes throw out these little, you know, pithy sayings about things like, you know, just let go and let God. You know what your life is going to become if you just let go and let God? God is waiting for you to do something. And if you're not doing anything because you're just expecting him to do it, that's not what he wants. He wants to work with you. He wants to work with us. There's an extent to which, you know, we are told to work out our salvation because it's God who's working in us. If we just decide to wing it, if we decide to just, we'll just let it go, it's no big deal, that's a good way to fail. And the Lord would have us to make plans. Again, verse 1 of chapter 16, the preparations of the heart belong to man. This is something that is your job. This is something that you are expected to do. Over in Proverbs 21 and verse 5, Solomon says, Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So the idea that Solomon is designing for us here is you plan and you plan diligently. You take this seriously, you work hard on this, and it's going to pay off. But if you're just slopping your way through, if you're just hasty, if you're haphazard about what comes next, and you're like, I'll just fly by the seat of my pants and do what seems like a good idea at the time, that's a recipe for failure. And Solomon understood that. And if we don't understand that, then our life is just going to go by, and we're going to be like, whoa, what happened? We are commanded to plan, and to not make a plan is to short-circuit what God wants to do in our lives. However you define that theologically, that's just a fact. That's what the Bible communicates to us. But there are other ways to mess it up besides not planning. Sometimes people mess up this in their life by having the wrong plan. Sometimes people just get their plan from somebody else. You know, when you're a kid, if one of your friends gets into something, you get into it, and then you get all caught up in it, and you, later on you realize it doesn't even matter. Worse yet, some parents are so obsessively controlling of their children that they take their plan and put it on their kid. Then there are other people who rebel against their parents' plans so much so that they would never do what their parents want them to do, and therefore all of those are really bad substitutes for planning. And not only that, though, some people have a plan, but it's a bad plan. Not just that there's something wrong with the plan, but they don't even want to do the right things. They're not even desiring to do the things that ultimately matter. Turn back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 27. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. So a good plan not only has to be a plan, but it has to be a plan to do something good. If you say, I have a plan for my life, but everything that you care about in life is just, I want to make me rich, or I want to make me powerful, or I want to take advantage of people, that's not the kind of plan that God can bless, because he will not work with you on that. He may let you do that, and planning can lead to accomplishment, but the worst thing is if you plan something, and when you get it, you find out it was nothing. As I heard somebody say one time, you know, the only thing worse than doing nothing is devoting yourself to doing something well and finding out that it doesn't matter what you did. And so to have a plan that doesn't include what's really worth living for is like living your life, climbing a ladder, and realizing it's leaning against the wrong wall, as Stephen Covey says. Now, over in Proverbs 14 and verse 22, he says, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. So if we have if we don't have a plan, we fail, clearly. But if we have a plan and it's not for something that's worth anything, then we succeed at something that doesn't matter. We succeed ultimately at nothing. Now, another way we can mess up this partnership that God wants to have with us is if we just won't accept his will. If we'd say, I've got my plan and I'm working hard on it and I'm going to make it happen no matter what, because nobody is going to stop me from accomplishing what I am setting out to accomplish. Becoming overly devoted to a plan and not saying, but God. And not saying, okay, God, I'm doing my best, but hey, if you want to do something different here, you can, is another way to mess this up. You love your plan so much and you work so hard in it, but you won't let go of it when it becomes obvious that you need to let go of it. So what do we do to be successful? What do we do to appreciate and enjoy life the way God has? First of all, clearly, we need to be planners. We really need to be. It's the only way to live life the way God has designed it, is we need to have plans. And we need to stay active in making plans as life moves forward and modifying our plans. You know, when you're a little kid, planning is easy because the world is your oyster. Most of us, when we were little, we had big dreams. We had these great ideas, wonderful thoughts that were just consuming us. You ask a little kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's like a professional baseball player, a police officer, and a doctor. They have no problem seeing that as a possibility. As we get older and some of our plans don't work out, we just give up. We just stop planning completely because the message that we get from life is your plans don't mean anything. but your plans do mean a lot. Now, as we get older, it becomes more challenging to make plans because we can't fall back on our original plans because a lot of water has gone under the bridge. So we have a tendency as we get older to make less plans, to think, well, right now what I want to do is just survive. I'm just hoping to make it through, and my goal is to spend my last dollar with my last breath so that I don't mess my kids up by leaving them anything. But see, as long as you have life, you have an opportunity for something exciting and beneficial and fruitful to happen in the future. Don't stop planning just because part of your life is already over. I love the quote from Howard Hendricks where he says, when your memories become more exciting than your dreams, you're starting to die. I read a quote recently, I can't remember who said it, but they said, most people die at 25, but then they just keep breathing until they're in their 70s or 80s. That's not the way life is supposed to be lived. Just like cruising, just like, okay, I am where I am, and this is the way it is. We are wired to plan. We are wired to be creative, to be open to other possibilities. And if we don't do that, it is to our own detriment. Now, I read an interesting study this week that there was a guy, a Harvard sociologist named Dr. Edward Banfield. And he did a study back in the 70s on what makes people successful. Why do some people succeed and others don't? And it was really interesting because he checked genetic factors, what kind of family you had growing up, what part of the world you lived in, the amount of education you had, and everything else. But he was able to isolate one factor that determined more than anything else someone's success or failure in life. That factor was whether or not you are able to see the future and be able to, using deferred gratification, do the things that you need to do now in order to make your future the best that it can be. And he said that people who just live by the seat of their pants with what they can see right now tend to be unsuccessful. And Proverbs says that over and over again. That is a recipe for failure. To just say, I don't care about what happens next. All I care about is what's happening to me now. It's why in our culture where credit is so easy to get, why it's so, you don't have to wait for anything. It's like, I'll just charge it and I'll pay for it later. And so we end up carrying tons of consumer debt, where the stuff that we buy is worn out and gone before it's even paid for. And we always have a sense of not, I'm going to work for this, and then someday I'll have that. Instead, it's just like, you can have it all now. I remember back when, those of you who are older remember, a thing called layaway. If you wanted to buy something, you put a deposit on it, and you kept paying every month until you paid it off, and then you got it. Credit cards ended layaway virtually. But people who look at their life and say, I can do things right now that are going to make a difference in the future, that's what Solomon's talking about, and that's how success comes about. It's always interesting. Like when I talk at the end of the year, the last couple of years, I've mentioned, boy, I really want to pay off our church debt, you know, because we borrowed money when we bought this place, and my goal is to pay it off as soon as possible instead of taking 30 years to do it. And so, you know, I said, hey, if you want to give something extra, and every year we do that, and other people have done it too. But it's always interesting because whenever I say that, I also hear from some people, why in the world would we want to do that? And I even heard of one person who said, what good does that do us if we pay off a church for other people in the future? And that's this kind of thinking. Those are the same kind of people who can't afford to give to the Lord, and they get uncomfortable whenever we talk about what the Bible promises to those who give faithfully to the Lord, because they never planned far enough ahead to actually be in a position to do that. They're the same kind of people who can't, they run out of options in life. Why? Because I'm not thinking of the future. The future doesn't matter to me. I'm not doing something, you know, if for me, if I'm just thinking about me, why do I want to give my money so that somebody else can someday, younger than me, less worthy than me, can spend that money, and the first thing they'll do when I die is they'll bring back the donuts. And it's like, well, so what? See, do I trust God to come along and be a blessing? Do I answer to him? For I am doing everything that I can do to have a great benefit in the future. And again, that's what Dr. Banfield says, that's the biggest factor between success and failure is your ability to plan ahead. And so there's no wonder that the wisest man ever tells us over and over again, you need to make plans. That's your responsibility. It's the preparations of the heart. They belong to you. Those are your responsibility. However, you know, you can have a great plan, and if you don't do anything about it, if you just go, yeah, great plan, and you don't follow through with action, plan doesn't do you a whole lot of good. And so we need to make sure that we say, I have a plan, I'm working on my plan, I'm formulating plans by day, by week, by month, by year, over the long course of my life, but also I'm doing things every day that are designed to fulfill that plan. So if you have a great plan, but you have no action, that's a problem. But then the part where many of us get messed up is, are you flexible with your plan? See, there are a lot of people who are great planners, and they just know how to do what they want to do to accomplish what they want to accomplish, and planning and execution actually work, even if you're not a Christian. But the problem is, if you are a person who's in a relationship with God, he has his plan. So when I am dedicated to making plans and I'm taking action to try to fulfill those plans, then I have to ask myself, am I okay if God's plan ends up being different than mine? Am I okay if my plan doesn't work? Do I? And like with our one-day trip to San Francisco, I could have just gotten upset and frustrated because it really didn't happen the way I planned. Or I can say, but you know what? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I will look for a reason why my plan might be interrupted for something better, for something higher, for something that will benefit more. In this case, I thought, well, if I just blew the whole day to have a good sermon illustration, so be it. But it's hard to plan. It's hard to execute our plans, but sometimes it's even harder to be flexible and to let go of those plans, to look for the future. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father, is there some other way? Is this really necessary? And then saying, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we find out later it says that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. At that moment in Gethsemane, it wasn't what he had in mind, but he understood, Father, if this is your will, if this is what you want to happen, I'm doing it. I'm all in with you. And if it's your plan, it's my plan too. So important for us to learn that. And then ultimately, all the time, to look at our lives and say, can I start right now? Or do I hang on to the past with guilt and remorse, with bitterness, with anger at somebody else or whatever? You cannot possibly make your plans and execute those plans and commit them to the Lord if you haven't accepted where you are right now. Now, any one of us can say, man, if I had done things differently, I would be in a different place today. And that's probably true. If I hadn't raised myself on junk food, I probably wouldn't be diabetic. But realizing that does not make me not diabetic, see? Or I can look at myself and go, man, I ate like a pig over the holidays and I gained 15, 20 pounds. Yes, that's true. But what do you do about it now? God's grace means every day is a fresh start. Because even though today I am paying the price for things I've done in the past, and that may go on for a while, at the same time, the things I do today can make a better future down the road. And that's his grace. And that's what we have to hang on to that. We have to know that. To be bitter or angry or upset about anything that happened before right now is to chain you to the past, is to hamper your ability to make good decisions in the future. And it's basically telling God that he screwed it up, that he got it wrong. And so we start over and we go, you know what? I am what I am. I've done what I've done. This is where I am. But God, I believe that you have a future for me. And so I'm doing my best to make plans for that. And I'm going to do everything I can to execute it. But God, it's all in your hands. And I know you're going to work it out really well. We can't afford to make the fatal error of taking ourselves out of the game because of bad decisions we've made in the past. We need to realize, while we're moaning about yesterday, tomorrow is being affected by our failure to do what we can do today. And that's what Solomon communicates to us, and he understood that very well. He learned it in good ways and in bad ways. And he certainly, as he wrote it down, he wanted us to understand, you guys, you need to plan ahead. Make sure that you never stop making plans. Just because those plans aren't going to turn out exactly like you thought they would, it'll turn out way worse if you fail to think ahead and to make those plans. Make your plans, do everything that you can, commit it to the Lord, and flow with whatever he chooses to do to deviate from that plan. God's plan isn't one that just comes and slams ours, and he has a whole different plan. God plans to work with us. God plans to work in us and through us. He wants that partnership. It's what our existence ultimately points to. And so if we won't do what we are designed to do, then in some way that I don't completely understand, even theologically, it affects what God is able to do for me. The Bible is very clear on that. You know, I heard a great story years ago, a fable that sometimes I tell it at funerals. It was a story about a king who was very powerful, and he had a jester who was his favorite court jester. He was a slave who would come in and entertain him. He really wanted to reward the jester, but their laws didn't have a way of him just being able to give him his freedom because his slavery was familial and everything else, but there could be a way to earn it. What he did, he called the jester to him and he said, you know what, I have a job for you to do. I'm demanding that you do this. Take my scepter and go throughout the kingdom and you continue to look for someone more foolish than you are. When you find that foolish person, hand them the jester, the scepter, and you will be free. Well, for years, the jester moved throughout the kingdom and he never could find anyone more foolish than he was. But as the king became sick and was about to die and he knew it, he longed for the entertainment of the jester. And so he called for him to come in and he was still holding the scepter. And the king said to him, I just want to tell you that I'm about to go on a long journey. And the jester said, well, do you know where you're going on the journey? And he said, no, I don't. And the jester said, have you made preparations for the journey? And he said, no, I really haven't. And the jester handed him his scepter back. And he said, oh, king, you are more foolish than I. Because if you are going on a journey and you don't know where you're going and you haven't prepared the way, you, sir, are the greatest fool I've met in this kingdom. And so I ask you, every one of us, we're on a journey. And every one of us knows, most likely, that journey is going to end in facing eternity, in going to die. It's the way you get out of this life. So I wonder, in all this talk about preparation, what have you done to prepare for eternity? There are all kinds of things that we can do to prepare for eternity. The Bible talks about that over and over again. But I'm especially addressing people who don't even know where they're going to go when they die. God has made an opportunity for you to be completely prepared for life after death. And it's the gospel. It's the fact that if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you won't have to worry about what comes after life, because you will see him and you will go to heaven and live forever. And I hope that this message and these scriptures has helped some of you to realize, yeah, I need to get busy planning. But I'm most concerned for those of you who have never made your plans for eternity. You've never actually found out for sure what's going to happen to you after you die. I pray that today will be the day when you decide, wow, that is the most important issue for me to face. It's more important than what I'm going to do for a living, for what I want to do in terms of where I live. It's more important than all of that. If you haven't got right with God, do it today. It's so simple. It's free. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do to prepare yourself for the most important time ever in your life, that time of passing from life into eternity. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you. And all you have to do is ask, and God will give you the assurance that you're right with him. And then you will have locked up what happens after life. And now you can get busy on figuring out the exciting ways that God wants to work in your life now and in the future. Start with him. Everything else really will follow after that, what matters to you and what's important. So if you'd like to do that, please come down after the service, and there'll be people down here who would love to pray with you, and you can shore up your ultimate future, the longest term future that there is. For the rest of us, let's take the challenge of Solomon to stop just going through the motions, spinning our wheels, doing what we've always done. Let's use that amazing creativity that God created within us when he made us in his image. And let's start thinking forward. Let's start looking distant forward, immediate forward, however long God gives us. And let's figure out the good plans that we can then commit to and work on, and then commit to him to see what he wants to do. He will only take you from where you take yourself, and then he will lead you to where you're going. If you're just waiting on him, hey, he's waiting on you. It's time to get busy doing something with the stewardship that he has committed to you. And I pray that this week you'll take some time to just think about the plans that you could be making, the steps you could be taking to meet him somewhere along the line where he says, let's do this together. This is a great idea. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you care about us, that you're not just trying to give us your whole roadmap to life, but you've granted us the responsibility and the freedom to have a say in what we do and where we go and who we are. I thank you that you always promise that you will meet us where we go when we go the way you tell us to. So, Lord, help us to be diligent planners, and help us to be flexible when you come in and just moderate those plans, modify them, adapt them. We want to work with you more than anything else. And, Lord, for the people here who don't even know you, who haven't made plans for eternity, by your Spirit, please draw them. Help them to just feel compelled that today is the day when they can lay that question to rest. Give them the courage to come down, do just that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.